In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Yet you are holy, throned on the praise of Israel. My God, why have you forsaken me?
Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?
O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer,
and by night, but I find no rest.
Yet you are holy,
enthroned on the praises of Israel.
In you our fathers trusted.
They trusted, and you delivered them.
To you they cried and were rescued.
If you they trusted and were not put to shame.
But I am a worm and a worm and not a man.
Scorned by mankind and despised by the people.
All who see me mock me.
They make mouths at me. They wag their heads.
He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him.
Let him rescue him, for he delights in him.
Yet you are he who took me from the womb.
You made me trust you at my mother's breast.
On you was I cast from my birth.
And from my mother's womb you have been my God.
Be not far from me, for trouble is near.
And there is no one to help.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel.
The Old Testament reading comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month every man shall take a lamb according to their fathers' houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintels of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it.
Thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Praise be to thee, O Lord.
The epistle comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever.
But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Praise be to thee, O Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 15th chapter. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is give to God, he need not honor his father.' So, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone."
But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Praise be to thee, O Lord.
Thank you. Grace, mercy, and peace be to us from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we look forward to celebrating the birth of our Lord, we reflect on this one most important question of our faith. Why did God become man? Why? Why did the Almighty God of all creation see fit to take on human flesh and dwell among such wretched sinners? We find our answer and our assurance in the words of Holy Scripture. The angel Gabriel tells Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Our Lord took on human flesh for no other purpose than to deliver us from our sins and to reconcile us to God. He accomplished this by humbling himself to take on human flesh, as we read in Philippians 2. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ carries out one singular purpose. Yet he carries out this purpose through three particular offices, which the tradition of the church has recognized from Scripture. In the 4th century, the church historian Eusebius wrote in his Ecclesiastical History, "The true Christ, the divine and heavenly Logos, or Word, alone is the high priest of the whole world. He alone the king of the whole creation. He alone the supreme prophet of his Father among all prophets." Last Wednesday, we considered Christ's saving work carried out according to his prophetic office. Jesus is the true prophet. He is at the same time source, speaker, and object of his prophetic teaching. As we read in the 4th chapter of Luke, Christ was anointed to, quote, "preach the gospel to the poor." He did so on earth according to his earthly ministry, and he continues to do so wherever the word of God is faithfully preached. This evening, we'll take a similar approach to describing Christ's work through his priestly office. Jesus is the true high priest. He is at the same time our mediator and the sacrifice for our sins, which reconciles us to the Father. Unlike the priests of the Old Testament and the Second Temple period, Christ's reign as high priest is not limited by a mortal life. He lives and reigns as our priest and intercessor at the right hand of the Father even to this day. This intercession for us with the Father is based on his sacrifice for us on the cross, which guarantees that his intercession is real and it comprehends all of our needs. In the Old Testament, every high priest demonstrated this need for sacrifices. The high priests were themselves sinful men, yet God entrusted them with the office of intercession for his people. Aaron, the first high priest, was denied entry by God into the promised land because of his role in Moses striking the rock to produce water at Meribah. It was Aaron who facilitated the Israelites' idolatry by building them a golden calf in Exodus 32. Yet God set aside Aaron and his descendants to serve as intercessors between the people and God. Pastors are not really the same as priests. Pastors do not make sacrifices for themselves or for others. But God continues to call sinful men to the office to serve his people, to serve his church. Yet like the priests of the Old Testament, pastors are, after all, not perfect men. On their own, without God, all the prophets, priests, and preachers of all time are worthless. Without the Spirit and the Word, a prophet isn't a prophet. He's just a weird guy rambling on. The same thing can be said for a preacher. And what does this say for God's people? Without the proper intercessor, without the Word of God, and without reconciliation to God, we're all lost. In our sinful state, we have no ability or worthiness to approach God, let alone reconcile ourselves to Him. This is why the Old Testament priests were commanded to do what we read in our epistle reading for this evening. The priest offered sacrifices every day, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people. The intercession of the priest, his prayers for the people and sacrifices on their behalf, did not come from his own power. Rather, they came by God's command and were attached with a promise. The priest first had to give an unblemished sacrifice for his own sins, and only then could he perform sacrifices for the people. As an example, this entire process is written out for us in Leviticus 4. And in chapter 4, verse 20, we are given the explicit promise which is attached to these sin offerings. And the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. But could the burnt offering of a goat or a bull forgive sins in themselves? Of course not. No more than our deaths may be meritorious to forgive sins. Rather, the sacrifices of the Old Testament did what God promised they would do because of what Christ did. This is what makes Jesus the ultimate priest. In the Old Testament, the offerings were distinct from the priests who made the offering, but Christ offered up himself. In the same way that Christ is both subject and object of his prophetic teaching, he is also the priest and the offering which atones for sins. The priest that came before him could only offer up animals which God commanded, sacrifices which were efficacious for forgiveness, but only in light of the ultimate unblemished Lamb, our perfect Lord, as we read in Mark 10. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ gave his own life, his own precious body and blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Now there is no longer any need for the earthly sacrifices. The Holy Spirit speaks of this through the prophet Hosea in chapter 6 of his writing. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering. The Spirit works in us true knowledge and understanding of this forgiveness of sins and of the perfect Lamb who paid our price. The Old Testament offerings are now completed in Him. The generations of the priesthood and the Old Covenant are no longer required. We now have an eternal high priest to intercede for us. As St. Paul writes to the Hebrews, the former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. The eternal Son of God is exalted at the right hand of the Father and is anointed for this office with the oath recorded for us in Psalm 110. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Christ's reign as high priest does away with the Old Testament restrictions of the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood of Aaron. The priests have no more earthly temple in which to practice, because Christ also is the true temple, as he says of himself in John 2. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. This truth is even corroborated, if unintentionally, by pagan Jewish sources such as the historian Josephus and in the Talmud. Josephus was a Jewish writer. He lived and was active around the time of the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, in the first century. The priests at that time would regularly cast lots to determine who had which certain duties during temple activities. But Josephus reports in his writing, these lots did not come up in the usual way for 40 years. Likewise, the Talmud, the Jewish holy book around the time after Christ, also gives a report. There was a scarlet cloth which hung in the temple. And during the Day of Atonement, this cloth would change from scarlet to white to mark the forgiveness of sins of the people. The Talmud reports that the cloth stopped changing colors around 40 years before the destruction of the temple. Christ our Lord died and rose again around 40 years before the temple was destroyed. I wonder what that could mean. This means that the ultimate sacrifice had already been made. And our high priest lives and reigns exalted at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, sons of God, here on earth. The priesthood of Christ did not end with his ascension. We continue to receive the gifts freely given on account of his sacrifice. We read in 1 John chapter 2, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Christ continues to intercede for us, forgives our sins, and assures us that God hears us when we pray, as he teaches us in Matthew chapter 6. "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Finally, Christ continues to grant us the gift won by his sacrifice on the cross, namely the forgiveness of sins, which we receive every time we partake in the body and blood in Holy Communion. Describing Christ as our high priest is not simply a dogmatic category we can trot out to sound educated. It is a concrete reality, which we enjoy each and every day of our lives here on earth. It's a confession of our faith. Because of our sins, we are separated from God and have no way of approaching him or repaying the debt which our sins incur. But Christ paid that debt on the cross. He was the sacrifice for our sins. As prophet, Christ calls us to repentance, and as priest, he freely forgives us because of his love for us. So we know that our Father in heaven hears us when we go to him in prayer, and we find assurance in our salvation and the forgiveness of sins on account of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. Therefore, as we draw near to the celebration of his birth, we draw near in confidence. For our high priest still intercedes, he still forgives, and he still sustains his people. In him we lack nothing, for he has given us everything, himself. In the name of Christ, our high priest, amen. You may rise for the offering.
For the Advent season versicles found in the back of your book. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined.
Our God shall come. Alleluia.
Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Alleluia.
Make his path straight. Alleluia.
Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness.
Let the earth open and bring forth salvation.
We continue with hymn 275. Almighty and everlasting God, who in the blood of the Passover lamb once delivered your people from death and has now appointed your only begotten Son to be our great high priest forever, grant us during this holy Advent season to trust not in the traditions of men nor in the defilement of our own hearts, but solely in the once for all offering of Jesus Christ, whoever lives to make intercessions for us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Merciful Father, you swore with an oath that your Son would be a priest forever,
after the order of Melchizedek, a priest not of perishable sacrifices, but of his own spotless body and blood. Cleanse our consciences from dead works by the sprinkling of this better Passover lamb, and teach us to worship you in spirit and truth, that with hearts purified and lips made clean, we may eagerly await the coming of him who is both priest and victim, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. From whom all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works do proceed, give unto thy servants that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey thy commandments, and also that we, being defended by thee from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness, through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Bless we the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, be with you all.
you all for being here this second Wednesday in Advent. Please join us for some fellowship and cooking.